4. Title of the message, and we're focused on missions. If you're maybe not familiar with what a missionary is or missions is the emphasis to reach the world for Jesus Christ, the gospel. Now, I will say this. I believe missions starts at our neighbor next door. Our next door neighbor is our first emphasis of missions. And then it should go further and further out. But certainly when we think of foreign missions, we think of someone maybe in Hong Kong trying to reach those, or in Taiwan, or maybe in Cambodia, or maybe in the Africa continent somewhere, or in Australia, maybe in the Middle East even, some of those areas where they're off in a foreign field trying to reach people for Jesus Christ. And where is your mission is the title of the message. And John chapter 4, we'll begin reading at verse number 28 this morning. The Bible says, "The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, and he saith unto the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore, said the disciples one of another, nor to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? And Jesus said unto him, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, behold, on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit into eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is the saying true, one soweth, another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestow no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labor." Let's pray this morning on where your mission is. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and we think of this passage, and we have to understand and think of what Jesus was talking about. He was looking not out into a field of grain or a field of corn. He was looking at people. He was looking at a woman. And he was looking at the needs of these individuals. And Lord, he was commenting to his disciples that they needed to get into the field of harvest and to labor and to work it. Lord, bless us now and give us understanding. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. When we look at this passage this morning, we need to look back maybe a little at what just happened. If you go back just a little ways, you'll find that Jesus came to a well, Jacob's well there, and sat down. The Bible said he had an urgent need to go through a place called Samaria. Now, Samaria was a very unique place. It was a place that a Jewish individual, as Jesus was in his heritage on this earthly realm here, he was of a Jewish nationality. A Jewish person would never go into Samaria. It had, did I do something wrong? Oh, yeah. Hey, kids. You want to go? You want to stay here? You could do either. Okay, kids, dismiss the children's church. Amen. Thank you, guys. Whenever the sound guy waves their hands, I either forgot to turn my microphone on, or, glad you said that, I forgot to hit the record button, so let me take care of that right now, or I didn't do something like dismiss kids. Good to have everyone here this morning. Facebook, you're just joining us. We're in John chapter 4, verse number 28 and down through 21 through 38 there, 41. John chapter 4, 28 through 41 is where we're at. And when we look at this passage, we know that there's this woman who in Samaria. Now, Jesus Christ went into Samaria. That's very unique because a Jewish person would not normally go into that region. They would avoid it. They would actually go around it. If they had to make a trip, they would go around Samaria to the passage. But yet Jesus, he said he must go through it. And as he went through it, he went to this well, and as he sat down, a woman showed up. The Bible says around the sixth hour, depending on what commentary you focus on, around noontime or maybe even the late evening. It just depends on what time scale you're looking at there. But this woman was there, and Jesus asked the woman for a drink of water. The well there was deep, and the woman was shocked and amazed. Normally, someone like Jesus, a Jewish individual, not talk to this woman. And this woman also probably wasn't living the lifestyle that maybe normally a woman would live. She was had multiple partners, if you will, different husbands. And the one she was with presently wasn't her husband. And so we know that she probably wasn't the most popular in the town. She probably was not the most well-received. Yet Jesus Christ is talking to her, reaching out to her. And in that course of conversation, he shares that if she drew from the well of spring of living water that Jesus Christ offers, she would never thirst again. And that's where we pick up on this passage. She, in meeting Jesus, was impacted so greatly, and she, trusting Jesus, was impacted so greatly, she ran back to the town that she was from and went into the city and told other people about the person that was there, that was the Messiah, the person that was there to take care of their sins. The disciples at this time were there. They asked the Master, Jesus Christ, to eat. And Jesus Christ, I said, I've already eaten. I have my food. And they confused him. They didn't understand. He said, has somebody fed him? In verse 33, wherefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Who fed Jesus? I thought that was what we were going to do. And Jesus Christ had to get him out of the physical mind and put him into a spiritual mind. In verse 34, he says, and he said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Jesus Christ says, I'm here to do a job, to reach people. The key verse that I want us to focus on is in verse 35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. He's not talking physically, is he? By every indication, the harvest was a few months down the road. By every indication, he wasn't talking about a physical field of wheat or of corn or of grain or of some type. He was talking about another harvest, another field. Growing up, when I was a kid, growing up, we grew winter hay. That's what we decided to grow. We had 10 acres of our own property, and then my grandparents and my uncle, we all together, we had about 300 acres. It was not good land for this kind of stuff. It was hilly and mountainous, but it was wide open. There was no problem with growing hay and such, and we planted it everywhere we could. I mean, around every oak tree was winter wheat, amen, and that's what we did. And we'd put that seed in the ground in the winter, and we'd watch it grow, and it'd spring up. And around springtime, we'd start praying for no snow. We didn't want snow to happen right when it was just the tender plant. It'd bring it down and crush it down and destroy it. We'd wait for that grain to grow up. And I'd watch my dad. I was young at the time, probably in my early teens. And I'd watch my dad, and he'd every day go out to the field and look at that grain as it grew. And there came a time when it was time to harvest the grain. It was just the right time. You didn't want to wait too long. You didn't want to do it too early. If you did it too early, you wouldn't get enough grain. If you waited too long, you risked the fact of losing it to maybe a rain or to any number of things that could happen to it in the time. You wanted to catch it at the right time. Jesus Christ is talking about looking at that field, and he's looking out, and he's looking at it, and he's saying the field is white unto harvest. Now, that term doesn't mean that the time is ready. The time was ready, it's well past it. It actually is referring to a time meaning that it's at the latter part of the time, the time where you've got to get into the field. If you don't get into the field, you risk losing everything. That's what he's talking about. My dad and me, we'd get out there and we'd say, he didn't have fancy equipment. We had an old rake and mower that pulled behind a tractor, and we'd go behind and cut it down, and then we'd rake it, and then we'd let it settle for a few weeks and dry out. Then we had an old baler. It was a pull start. You pulled it, and you pulled it behind a pickup or a tractor, and we would bale that stuff, old wire bales. You know, we had the baling wire. I don't know what you do without baling wire now. You know, we used to fix everything with baling wire. Right? And we would bale all this. We always had no fear. You know, when we mowed it, we were afraid, oh, I hope it doesn't rain. It'll get it wet. It'll get it moldy. It'll get it hot. We won't be able to use it. And we always were fearful because we didn't want to lose the harvest. The good days when we got there and we had an old pickup and a flatbed trailer, and we would throw the bales on the trailer and stack it as high as we could and take it to the barn and get it in where it was safe. That was the goal. And the barn leaked too, by the way, but we tarped it also, amen? But that was where it was safe. The harvest was in the place of safety. Jesus Christ, though he may not have been looking at the harvest of wheat and the harvest of winter hay, he was looking at people and he says, we've got to get them out of the field. We've got to get them out of the place of danger. We've got to get them out of the place where something's going to happen and it's going to rain or it's going to destroy the harvest and they're going to perish. We got to get them to the place of safety, the place of heaven. Jesus Christ was on a mission. Sadly, the disciples were not on the same wavelength. They were still looking at the earthly. They were saying, who did Jesus eat with? Where did he get his food? They weren't looking at the spiritual harvest. They weren't looking at the need of the day. And Jesus, he was trying to get them to see the harvest and its need. The first thing I want you to see that he was looking at is the urgency of the There was a great urgency in this field. And by the way, today it is no different. You say, well, Pastor, I mean, it's been over 2,000 years now that Jesus Christ has been. Certainly, it must not have been that urgent then. Look, you know, the Bible says that for God, one day is 1,000 years. God doesn't have a time frame that fits into our schedule, but the urgency is still there. Look, if it was urgent at the time of Christ, and we're 2,000 years past that, do you think it's any less urgent today? Amen. Do you think the souls of man and the fear of man being lost for all eternity is less urgent today than in the day of Jesus Christ's time? The term "the field is white" was to catch our attention and to let us know as a church and as a people that there are countless number of people dying and going to hell and dying and losing their life in eternity, spending it in a terrible, terrible place. And there needs to be an urgency to the church. Amen. Too often we're willing to just sit back and say, well, we'll do it tomorrow. We'll try to reach the people tomorrow. I'll get saved tomorrow. You know, tomorrow might never come. I remember last year we were sitting in Lancaster, California at a graduation, and I heard a small little blurb, and a small little blurb about a fire up at Big Creek. Remember that? It was on a Saturday morning, and I was thinking, fire at Big Creek? Well, that's where I live, amen? That's just up the hill. And I got online and looked at it, and at the time, it was just a small little fire. Came back from Lancaster. It was on Saturday morning. We came home on Saturday night. That fire had blown up. On Sunday morning, it was raining ash on our church. Remember that? Monday, we were evacuated. Now, I praise God in that fire that there wasn't a loss of life. It was a loss of property was the biggest event of that and such. But the fact of the matter is our life to where we can assume that we know what's going to happen every single day? We know that the problems aren't going to show up at our doorstep. We know that there's not trials that are going to be. We know everything's going to be just fine, right? You know that anything can happen in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at a very moment's notice? If anything taught us that, COVID-19, we want to mock it, and I'm like you. I'm not as diligent as I used to be when it first came out. I believe that there needs to be some common sense to it, but I have a friend right now in the hospital, a dear friend of mine, retired pastor. He's the one that discipled me. He's the one that helped me grow in the Lord. He's one of the key principal people that why I'm who I am today. He's right now in an ICU because of COVID. Strong guy, 65, 63, somewhere around there, I'm guessing 65. Strong man, construction man, has a contractor's license. Build houses in Mariposa. You never think anything could happen to him. He's strong. He's in ICU today. We're praying for him just to get out of there. You see, the field is white. There needs to be an urgency about reaching people for Jesus Christ. In this room here this morning, there's probably one or two, maybe even more, that they're not even sure right now. If they were to die right now, they're not even sure if they would spend an eternity in heaven. In a small room like this. Christ knew the urgency. He says, I don't have time for food. I don't have time for meat. My meat is God's will. My meat is to do His will. I get satisfied. I get fulfilled by meeting and those needs. That woman at the well, that was my food. Amen. I'm about to cough. There needs to be an urgency. When the field is white, it is getting past the time of harvest. It must be considered an urgency to pull in the harvest, or all will be lost. In a church today, in our society, when we have the humanity going the direction that I feel it's going, it doesn't seem to be getting closer to God. I watch the news. It doesn't seem to be getting closer to Jesus. It seems to be distancing itself. We should have, as a church and as an individual, as a soul, as our own hearts, we should have an urgency. Where is that urgency located? We see the urgency is the people that are right around us. I have a feeling that Jesus Christ looked up and He saw people. Later on in this message, we're going to look at where we should look for this. But I believe He looked up and He saw maybe that woman as she was talking to some men or some people in the community. Maybe they were coming and gathering around Him to hear about this person. We know that the Bible talks about how they came and they begged Jesus to stay, and people received the Lord, and it was a great event. And I have a feeling Jesus was looking at those people. The people, by the way, that no Jewish man would ever look at. They weren't good enough. They were half-breeds, if you will. They were mixed relations. Jewish people were supposed to keep their lineage pure and marry only Jewish people. And the Samaritans were known for having mixed their relations so that they weren't all Jewish. And so there was a lot of racism and a lot of that going on in that day. It's not a new thing, by the way. And Jesus Christ says, no, I must needs go to Samaria. There's a woman at a well that needs to know Jesus. It's the people around us that we need to look to. It's the people that are closest to us. Today is your mission field. It could be that you need to see some urgency. Maybe your children that you have, maybe they're out of the house. Maybe they're in the house. Maybe put some urgency about telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Put some urgency about raising up your family in God's house and teaching them the Bible. You know, it's amazing to me that in a day like today, most people don't know the basic stories of the Bible. Things we take for granted, Adam and Eve, Jonah and the whale, David, that big guy Goliath. Great stories that we were raised on, we were told about. From the time I got saved, 16 on, I heard about David, I heard about Daniel and the lion's den and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In our society today, there's countless generations of people that don't know the stories of God and how He dealt with mankind. We better put some urgency to it. Jesus Christ was urgent. He had a desire to make it happen. He said, I must go through Samaria. I must needs. Number 4, chapter 4, verse 4. As He was considering the path that He would take, notice the phrase, just turn one page back. And as he says in verse 3, He left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And He says, and He must needs go through Samaria. He put some intense urgency to His steps. Sierra Hills Baptist Church, we need to be urgent about people. It's not good enough to have a potluck. I like potlucks. Don't you like to eat? Amen. 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 It's good stuff. Yesterday we went out to In-N-Out Burger. I know, Mrs. Gill. I know. But I enjoyed my double-double. I did. Amen. Pulled that thing out. I didn't eat, you know, I'm on this diet. I only eat half of anything I eat. I ate a whole double-double yesterday. Amen. So I am going all. And I ate 4 French fries. I like to eat. We have a potluck here today. Next week we have chili and apple pie and hot dogs and ice cream. not necessarily in that order, blend it properly, ice cream and pie and hot dogs and chili, but we're going to eat next week. But is that the emphasis of a church? Is that the emphasis of a believer in God? What's our next meal? What's our next activity? What's our next focus? Where we should be? Or is our focus, should it be on the things of God? I mean, sure, we can have the food, yes, but should we not invite the harvest in? Should we not invite the people in to bring in the harvest so they can hear about the love of Jesus Christ? You know, there's only one thing that's going to change the world, and it's Jesus Christ. It's not going to be politics. It's not going to be moving to Idaho or Texas. That's not going to fix your problem, folks. It's going to be Jesus Christ in this mountain community. To Albury and Shaver and Toll House and Prather and over in Burrow Valley and up into the creeks, Big Creek, Little Creek, all the creeks. Amen. They all need Jesus. Amen. There needs to be urgency. There also needs to be a desire. The desire to reach the lost must fall on the hands and the hearts of every believer. It's not the job of a pastor to reach people for Jesus Christ. It's the job of a pastor to motivate the people of God to reach people for Jesus Christ. If you want, don't take this wrong, but call me a cheerleader. Amen? If you'd like, I can get a skirt, you know, and little pom-poms, and I can root you on. Amen? Please don't, right? We don't call it a skirt. If it's a man, it's a kilt. Thank you very much. Amen? My son, is Keith. He wears a kilt. I don't know why. I didn't raise him that way, that's for sure. Amen? And he was at an event, a family event, and he was wearing the kilt, and I don't know what my mom was thinking, and Mom, if you're watching this, you might want to turn it off right now, but she says, "What's underneath there?" Amen? That's not a right thing to do. Don't do that. But I can get my cheerleader outfit on. I can get the pom-poms. I can cheer you on. That's my job. I'm supposed to motivate you and tell you, but it's the job of the people of God to share the gospel. Go to Matthew 28. If you're John, just go back. I have to apologize, my voice. Matthew, just a few pages back, Matthew 28, last chapter in the book there. If you find Mark, you've gone too far. In verse 18, God is what we call the Great Commission. If you've been in church any time at all, you probably heard about this Great Commission. This desire to get the word of God out. Well, this it comes from Jesus Christ. The commission is like if you're in the military, it's a directive. It's what you're supposed to do. And the Bible says in verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." And in verse 19, it gives the commission. "Go ye therefore." So because I have all the power, you need to go, is what he's saying. I've got all the power, Jesus Christ says. I've got all the power. All power is given to me. "Therefore, go ye into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you." And he promises, "And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the ends of the earth." God is saying, look, I want you to go into the world. The urgency is there, but it must have to be a desire as well. Each one of us this morning must have a burning desire in our heart to go out as a united people and tell the world about Jesus Christ. I want you to consider this morning in the first century church, in the time of Acts, in the time where we're going to be looking at in just a few short minutes, in Acts chapter 1, there was just a handful of people, just a handful, just like this church right here, just a group, 12 apostles, actually 11. One of them was Judas. He got kicked out. Amen? He was a bad guy. All right, so you got 11 apostles. You got 11 disciples. You got some ladies. You got just a handful of people. And then Jesus Christ says, "I want you to go out and reach the gospel." And from that small handful, they reached the entire world. In the next 100 years, the known world was reached for Jesus Christ. They had churches in all through Rome, and because of the roads and the transportation and all that was, they were able to spread the gospel to every region in 100 years with a handful of people. I bet you they had a desire. I bet you when they left that room, and then when they saw Jesus Christ talking, and he said, "I want you to go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world," they said, Okay, we got an urgency. Now let's get a desire. Let's go out and tell someone about Jesus Christ. They made it personal. They had a united heart. They were out and doing it together. They were out and spreading the gospel. And when trials came into the life, they didn't back off on giving it to God. They went out and gave it even more. Amen. They shared the gospel with anyone. And when difficulties came and then persecutions came to the church, instead of the church closing its doors, the church scattered and spread it like a wildfire everywhere. They had a desire. Let me ask you a question. Is your desire to see people get saved? I was challenged this last week. I went to a conference and they challenged my heart as a pastor to get out the gospel more. And we left that service and then I came down. My wife delayed just a little bit in coming back to the hotel room. And so I went down to the lobby. You know where I found my wife? I found her at the front counter, and she was on one side of the counter, and the counter clerk, 11 o'clock at night, counter clerk was on the other side, and they were talking about the gospel, and I joined in, and we shared the gospel with that young man, and we tried to the best of our ability to tell him about the love of God and what God can do in his life. It should be our desire. A church should not be satisfied with us four and no more. Amen? Should break the heart of a church to see empty pews. Now, I know we have some folks on vacation criticizing this section at all. Amen. This side's looking really good. Amen. Good job. Beautiful. Oh, good job. No. I love y'all. But we should have the desire. There should be a united heart with it. There should be a broken heart. You know, the fact is, Jesus Christ, go to John chapter 11. You don't have to turn there. You can just listen to it. It's one of the shortest verses in the Bible. It is the shortest verse in the Bible. If a child is going to memorize a Bible verse, this is the one. Amen? How many kids know this verse? Two words. You know it? Jesus wept. I could memorize that Bible verse. Amen. John chapter 11, 35. When Lazarus had died. Lazarus, his good friend, had died, and they called him, but he delayed. He on purpose delayed, and then he came knowing that he was dead. He was coming, and people came to him, and they're like, oh, if you'd have just been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. Jesus Christ, in seeing these people, looking at their anguish, looking at who they were, verse 33, Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews also weeping which came with her. And he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. And in that time, in seeing that broken people and the state in which they were at, the Bible says Jesus wept. When was the last time we wept over something that was important to God? Soul that doesn't receive Jesus Christ, a soul that comes and passes on to eternity with no testimony of God in their life. I've done many funerals over my time as a pastor, many. I'm afraid the older I get, the closer I'm getting to mine, amen? I got a ways down the road though. It's so hard to do a funeral for a person that has no testimony of God. Because you want to bring people hope. You want to tell people about the goodness of God. And you want to tell people about the love of God. But then that poor soul had never trusted in that God. We got to have a broken heart. Jesus Christ had a broken heart for the people. He was an all-inclusive heart too. Matter if it was a Samaritan. Oh, to the Jews, that was a big deal, but to Jesus, it was no big deal at all. It didn't matter what color skin or what ethnic background or what kind of people they were, what language they spoke. It didn't matter at all to him, Jesus Christ. He came to die to seek and to save that which is lost. It doesn't matter what color or what shape or what form, if they're large or small, skinny or the other. Amen? It doesn't matter. He was inclusive. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For whosoever is anybody. Copper skin, black skin, white, whatever you want. It doesn't matter to God. I love the fact that Jesus Christ is not and has not put any race to salvation, but it's for all mankind. I want you to know that it's inclusive to everybody, even children. I heard a grave thing this last week when I was at this conference, and I have a video on it that I want to show you. But when you think of it, I want you to think of these two verses, the one that says, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Do we all believe that? That's what Jesus Christ said, right? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Can you all say amen to that?
Amen.
That's a good verse. I love that verse. Boy, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and life. No man. Amen? You know, the world's going to try to tell you that's not true. Jesus Christ doesn't want everybody. I was listening to a Q&A question answer time with David Gibbs. I think you have the video. If you could play that video as he's pulling that up, it's going to slide over and everything is all cute. Let me set the stage real quick. If you just wait 1 second, you're going to be listening to a lawyer. You say, can a lawyer be saved? There is one. Amen. I believe this man is saved. He's a president of starting founder of a Christian Law Association. They represent Christians and churches for free. It's pretty good. We've used them in the years past in little things, never anything big. What do you do in certain scenarios, and such. He is going to talk about three things that are the greatest. We're only going to listen to one of them right now, so just the one. But three of the greatest things in litigation right now that we've seen. By the way, thousands upon thousands of cases they listen to every year now for free. As they try to help our churches. Go ahead and play this.
Turning just for a few minutes here to some of the situations we're facing, Dr. Gibbs, I'd like to ask you first, what would you say are the types of threats right now that you're seeing that are most concerning, whether it's legislation at the national level or something else, that we can pray about, if nothing else, at this moment?
There's three that I would strongly encourage you to fervently pray about. Number one, we are being inundated with cases wanting to prohibit giving the gospel to children. And what they're saying is to give the gospel to children is child abuse. And we have the right to take children away from parents who allow it to happen. Now, it's very artfully stated. You cannot have a child believing that they can incur the displeasure of deity. To tell a child they won't go to heaven unless they believe like you do, they say that is per se child abuse. Now, we first heard that 30 years ago, but it never gained traction until about 15 years ago. Within the last 5 years, it's mushroomed. And so we are coming to the place, and when we talk to parents, we say, would you still be willing to have your child in a gospel preaching Sunday school if it means that they would try to take your child away from you for doing that? The parents back way up. This is something we must not lose the right. I believe it's child abuse not to give a child the gospel. It's completely backwards. So that's number one.
That's it.
Number two,
we don't need to go any farther.
The right to be.
All right. I want you to see that the world will try to stop the gospel. Now, that's just one instance. We have in our church here today, Junior Church, I want to be able to tell the kids in that church, in that service, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And we need to understand that is, the world is going to try to limit and try to oppress and try to keep you from sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with those around you. Small children, even the aged or anyone in between, it doesn't matter. They're all worthy of Jesus Christ. Amen? They're all worthy of hearing Jesus Christ's love. And we're all, and the world's going to try to push back. The flesh is going to try to tell us to stop too. They're going to try to tell us that we can't give out the gospel. Oh, that's just not what we do today. That's not who I am. But the Word of God says I must be about His business, not mine. Where's your desire tonight, today? Is your desire to see the accomplished? The devil, finally, he's going to try to stop you. We have one enemy in this world. You think the enemy is a politician that votes against something that he's not the enemy. We should be praying for our politicians. Oh, it's the enemy is that the guy that made the vaccine. They're the enemy. They're not the enemy. They need Jesus Christ just like everyone else. The one enemy we have in this world is the devil, and I know this, that he's like a roaring lion, he's walking to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. Tonight, understand, you must have a great desire to overcome this. We have to have a great desire to overcome the world's influences, the flesh's lackadaisical influences, and the attacks from the wicked one himself. We must have a great desire to keep doing and serving the Lord. And finally, let me give you the third one, the call. How do we consider missions? How do we reach people in our country? How do we reach people in our community? How do we do that? Go to Acts chapter 1, and that's where we'll finish off. Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. We'll actually begin reading verse number 6 down to 8. This is, again, the first century church. This is that small handful, just like this group of people right here. Small handful of people gathered together, ready to do something for God, you know, and they have no idea what they're getting into, right? They don't know what's going to happen the next day. Verse 6, it says, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel?" See, the apostles, they were looking for this big kingdom, bring in everything and restore the Israelites to the predominant people of the children of God. Jesus Christ, verse 7 says, "And he said unto him, It is not for you to know the times of the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power." He says, "But," here's his promise, "ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the othermost parts of the earth." We see the calling. Where is the mission field? If I were to ask an average person, if I would go out on the street and say, "Do you know what a missionary is?" They'd probably say, "Yes, I know what a missionary is. It's a person that goes across the seas to reach people for God," if they know it at all. They would instantly look, maybe a lot of people automatically think of the continent of Africa. Well, that's where the mission is. Or maybe down in the South America area. Or maybe into the Asia or to Cambodia or some of those in the 1040 window, something like that. They often say it's going to be way out there, amen? But you know, the mission field is not way out. In fact, the first three, I would say, are local and close. First one we see is the witness to Jerusalem. That's to people right in our neighborhood. Let me ask you a question. Where's your greatest influence? Where's your greatest influence? Is it going to be the person you've never met? Or is it going to be the neighbor that you've loaned him a saw a few months back and he's still got it in his garage, by the way, amen? And you've had coffee with him. And you've probably talked about how the weather is, men. That's what we talk about, right? The weather's pretty good today. It's going to rain tomorrow. No! You know, yeah, I got it. That's what we talk about. But you've talked about it. You've been with him. You've been around him for a while. Who's your greatest witness? Are you going to be able to witness? I believe that neighbor's your responsibility. That's your Jerusalem. This Mount Community of Sierra Hills Baptist Church is Jerusalem. We need to effectively reach it. That's why we have the harvest days. That's why we have the encouraging to go take an invitation and say, "Hey, there's a church that loves people." You know why? Because there's a church that loves people. It isn't about us four and no more. We should want all people to come. We should be packing the doors. We should be filling the place. We should be looking at new buildings and bigger buildings. Amen. Why? Because we love people. We want to bring them closer to God. We want to help marriages restore. We want to help discouraged people find encouragement again. We want sick people to find a healer that can heal them. Oh, maybe not in their body, but in their soul. Amen? You see, we got the Jerusalem. We have the Judea, which is the outlying areas as well. Maybe this would be the Fresnos. Maybe this would be down in the Central Valley. Maybe it's your coworker that's a little bit distance far away, but we can still reach them. We can even go into the Judas and the Samarias. Maybe the Samaria would be maybe even Sacramento. people of like mind. We all think generally the same. We all eat the same kinds of food. We're all generally in the same mindset, right? We got to reach those folks. And then, of course, we have the uttermost. That's where we think of those in Africa, that they have different thoughts and different ways of thinking of things, different customs, different lifestyles. But you know what? They still need Jesus. You know, someone in this room here today need to understand that they may even be called to the mission field. Younger people, I look around the room, there's some young kids here. Well, what about you? Are you called to a mission field? But before we pick on those young kids and say, okay, you need to go to Africa, what about us just reaching our neighbor? Amen. Maybe you're called to the mission field too, but it's not to leave Auberry or Toll House. It's to go out to your neighbor and say, hey, I got an answer for you, Jesus Christ. Why don't you come to church and we'll learn together? We make church so complicated, don't we? Amen? Well, you got to know how to sing. No, you don't know how to sing. If you don't know how to sing, hum. Amen? I don't care. I'll sing for you. Well, you got to wear nice clothes. I believe everyone should wear the best clothes they have. Amen. And if that's what you got, whatever, you just wear your best. I happen to have suits. Bought them at the thrift store. Amen. Every one of them. Maybe I have one that's new. Somebody bought it for me. Why would I spend $100 when I can buy it for $10, right? Thank you. That's a father with 12 kids mindset right there. Amen. Wear the nicest you got. Well, don't make the church complicated. Come to church and love the Lord. Amen. That's all you got to do. Hey, and then why don't you just go out and bring someone else to come to church and love the Lord? See, it's the calling. The calling give certain promises, by the way. Not only it where to go, but it promises to give you the power to go. Notice in this passage it says, but ye shall receive power. You will receive power. You're going to receive the power. The power to be the Christian, the power to be the husband you're supposed to be, the power to be the wife you're supposed to be, the kids you're supposed to be, the teenager you're supposed to be. It's not in your own power. I was talking to Sunday school class this morning about this and talking about power. You know, and I used the illustration. How many people here have a space heater at home? I like this illustration. Really, yeah, space heater. I love space heaters. I like to plug it in and sit in there. All that heat it makes me soothe my soul, right? But if you don't plug that space heater in, it's worthless. It just sits there. It's a paperweight, not even a good one, right? It's too big. But if you put it into the power source, it does a wonderful thing. It can heat your whole home. The truth of the matter is, if we're not connected to God, we have no power. Jesus Christ promises to give you power, promises to give you utterance, promises to help you in your time of need. If you would just grab a hold of His power, you could be witness you're supposed to be for Jesus Christ. He also promises that He will let you be the witness. You get to share what you've experienced. One of the greatest tools of testimony of a witness is your personal testimony. What has God done in your life? I can tell you what He did in mine at 16. He saved my soul. He forgave me of my sins. He cleansed me from all my unrighteousness, as the Bible says. And He put me on a new path. Instead of going down a path of destruction, He put me on a path to heaven. Amen. That's my testimony. That man, Ken Trujillo, that pastor, he wasn't a pastor at the time. He was just a good Christian. But he invested his life in a 16-year-old kid. And I'm here because of his passion and love for God. I'm so glad that he was a witness. I'm so glad that he gave me opportunities to serve the Lord, that he showed me what to do and told me how to walk and told me how to talk, told me about the Bible, told me about the love of God as just a good guy in the church. Truth of the matter is, we can have that witness. We can have that power, and he'll give us the place. For some in here, maybe it will be a missionary. When I got called into the ministry, I say call, it's God knocks on your heart and says, I need you to do something special. It's a special thing to have the call of God. And I didn't know if he was going to make me a missionary or pastor or whatever he was going to do. But I know this, when he touched my heart, I had to say, here am I. Okay, I'll go. Truth of the matter is, maybe there's a young man in here, a young girl in here that says, I'll be that missionary. I'll be that pastor's wife or pastor. I'll be that that full-time servant. Maybe there's someone in here this morning that maybe it's, I'll just be saved. I'll trust Jesus Christ. I've never trusted Him as my Savior. I've gone to church. I've maybe even sang a few songs, but in my heart of hearts, I know I'm not saved. I'm not going to go to heaven. How could God save me? I can tell you, He could forgive you of your sins just like He did mine. All you have to do is ask Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Don't make it complicated. It's so easy. But pastor, I never joined a church. Doesn't matter. You don't need to join a church to be saved. Pastor, I've never been baptized. You don't need to be baptized to be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Now all that's good. Going to church, good. Baptism, good. But that doesn't save your soul. It's a simple faith. A prayer faith. This morning, where are you at? Sierra Hills Baptist Church, let me ask you a question. Are we about missions? Now, I think our church does a fabulous job. Over 25 some odd missionaries that we support. For the size of the church, amazing. Faithfully every month supporting those in the far fields. But that's not enough. What about your neighbor? What about those kids across the street? Are you going to tell them about Jesus, or are you just going to tell them, well, there's a God, you go figure it out? That's what the world wants you to say. Or are you going to tell them Jesus is the way, the truth, and life? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Let's go to Lord in prayer this morning. Let's all stand with our head bowed and eyes closed this morning. This is a time of prayerfulness, time to talk to the Lord. It's a time of commitment. For some in this room, it's a commitment to make some changes in our life. It's a time to make decisions. In every church, they should have this. Churches have gotten away with it, but it's an invitation to respond. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, Pastor Wass, if I were to die right now, I'd be honest with you, I'm not sure I would spend eternity in heaven. I'm afraid that I'd be like that man you talked about where you do a funeral and you don't know. I'd be like him. It's not a criticism, by the way. Every man is born into sin. Every one of us in this room has had a time in their life where they've been lost. Every person. But this morning, I'm talking to you. If you were to die right now, are you 100% sure you're going to heaven? If this morning you say, Pastor, I can't say that. I'm not sure. If I were to die right now, I'd be fearful. Could you just lift your hand up and put it down? Say, Pastor Wise, pray for me. I'm not sure that I would spend eternity in heaven. I'm a little bit afraid. I'm concerned about that notion in my life. Pray for me. Here's my hand. Put it up and put it down. My hand's up to help you. Just put it up and put it down. If you're here maybe this morning, you just feel that God has spoke to your heart about reaching somebody for God. Maybe your neighbor, maybe your friend, maybe a relative. And you know that they need Jesus, but you've resisted it. You say, Pastor Wass, here's my hand. I'm gonna reach out to that individual. I'm going to do my part. I'm going to be that faithful witness. Here's my hand. Pray for me. I want to do it this week. I see that hand there. It's the hand in the back, the hand up front. Anyone else on my right? I see that hand there. Anyone else on my left, maybe? Anyone else? Maybe you're here and God just spoke to your heart about missions. Maybe you haven't been praying for the missionaries. Maybe you just need to be broken for the people of this world. Say, Pastor, pray for me. Here's my hand. I need to have that broken heart. I see that hand there, and the hands on my left, and the hands on the right. Heavenly Father, I come before you in this morning's service, and I'm thankful. I'm so thankful that your word challenges our hearts, that when we listen, you don't just let us be alone, but you touch our hearts and direct us in a way that maybe we can get things right. Lord Jesus, please help us. Give us the ability to respond to your message. Lord, if there's anyone that's not saved in this room here today, may they not go another day without securing their home in heaven. Our life is but a vapor. It appears for a little time and it vanisheth away. That's what the Word of God tells us. May we secure that place today. For others that raise their hand for needing of strength or needing ability to share the gospel, I pray for Sierra Hills Baptist Church to be known for loving people to Jesus Christ. Oh, dear Jesus, please help us now and bless us now in this day. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. If you raised your hand, the piano is going to play. If God spoke to your heart,